Good morning, everyone. God bless you. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we ask that you would take your word this morning and make it living and real. Lord, may it meet us right where we're at, Father, and touch our hearts. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May we each one step out of the way that your spirit could flow through us and that you would be glorified in us, Father. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at our opening scripture, Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. I'm going to be speaking on Christian character, part 12, and looking at humility for the second time. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And you can pull that up in our regular King James Version. I am going to read it from the English Standard Version. Very similar, but a little bit different emphasis. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. Where it's translated in the King James as gods, it's from the word Elohim. It's speaking that they will be like God. So may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. So you will be like God. It's very interesting that Satan uses that in the temptation of the woman when it was the very thing that got him. He wanted to be like the Most High. Only no doubt there was a great jealousy that was taking place there because weren't they already like the Most? They were made in his image and likeness, right? So he was offering something she already had. And what was it? She was deceived, right? She didn't really comprehend precisely what was happening. She was deceived into thinking it was a good thing. Well, we're made in the image of likeness of God, so if I do this, I'll be more like God. So let's go for it. And it dealt with what? Pride. So we're talking about humility. What is the opposite of humility? It's pride. They're two things that go directly together and diametrically opposed to each other. Pride is the root of the first sin in heaven, and pride is the root of the first sin on earth. Okay? So then humility must be a root of something as well. It seems to me that humility is the root of all godly, holy character. Being holy means being humble. Andrew Murray writes this, the root of all virtue and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know that we have nothing but what we receive and bow in deepest humility to wait upon God for it. That's the root of all virtue and grace. We have nothing. I am nothing. We have nothing. Everything that we have comes from God. Any good that I have accomplished is not me. It's him. And I have no reason to think I'm extra special because of it, or I'm better than other people because of it. It causes us to bow in deepest humility to say, God hath wrought this. Let's define humility. In ethics, freedom from, it's from Webster's Dictionary. In ethics, it's freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. How's that for a dictionary? That's the original Noah Webster's dictionary that's coming from. So I believe humility is often an overlooked characteristic of a believer. We talk about love. We talk about submission. We talk about the fear of the Lord. We talk about kindness, etc. But I think the root of all of that starts with humility. If we're not humble, if we have pride, any goodness that we have is actually corrupted. Any good thing that we attempt to do becomes corrupted. And you know, we tend to look at things in stark contrast. Someone's proud as an unbeliever. He's proud, he's an unbeliever, right? We're not talking necessarily in that sense. You can be a good, solid Christian. You can be a solid preacher and struggle with pride. We're not talking about, hey, you're humble, I'm just patting you on the back. I'm humble, I'm patting myself on the back. No, I'm talking about us as Christians have pride to fight and battle against constantly. Satan will always give us a counterfeit to what is real. We can go forward and we can be in love and take pride in the love that we have. We can be kind and take pride in the kindness that we have. But what does it really do with that? It actually corrupts every single thing that we do. And in God's sight, it's the sacrifices that we make become a stench. And so in the Christian walk, think of pride and humility as a spectrum, as a temperature, a gauge. You have 0, and then it goes down to whatever, negative 30 or something, negative 35, and it goes up to 120. So this is a gauge, you know, as you fill yourself more up with pride, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. But as you empty yourself in that thermometer, as you empty yourself, you get more and more humble. And we all can be in a different stage in our walk. And a different place in our walk. And so the issue is not, I'm a Christian, so I'm, of course, empty of any pride. Oops. Pride just came out again. Oh, my. So what is pride? Pride is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reverence, and often in contempt of others. Pride is demanding something from other people. It's really demanding submission, reverence from other people. This was what needs to come towards me. You've got to respect me because of da-da-da-da-da-da. My Christian accomplishments. God doesn't care for that. It means nothing to God what your accomplishments are. I mean, think about how the prophet talks about great and grand orators and preachers as compared to that little humble woman who cleared out her chicken coop to have a revival in it. And she spent all her money and did all she could, and it brought one convert. And that was a great thing in the sight of God. So it isn't about having a position, a place, being recognized. That's not how we're supposed to live and walk and act. None of that matters to God. If that mattered to God, he never would have cast Satan down to hell. He was right next to God's throne. No one could claim a greater degree of position than Lucifer, the angel of light, the anointed cherub that covers the presence of God. And yet he was cast down to hell. Why? Because he said, I will. I will. What is humility means it's if God wills. I am going to do what God wants me to do. It's submission to him. So again, pride and humility is a measurement of self. I'm going to read Andrew Murray again. He says, here is the path to the higher life, down, lower down. Just as the water always seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds men abased and empty, his glory and power flow in to exalt and to bless. Let's read 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And here's the part I want to emphasize. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So we're going to stay on that verse. To be clothed with something is a figure of speech to mean that you are to become that thing you're clothed with. Right? Clothed with humility. So the word clothed there from the Greek, it speaks of an ornamental garment tied with knots or bows, which can signify a lot of different things, but in particular, it's looking at the outer garment of a servant, which is intended to be as a guard over the top of their normal daily garment. And it identifies them as a servant, right? So when someone would see them in society, they would immediately say, this is a servant. So us being clothed with humility, what does it speak of? That garment of humility that we put on identifies us as a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we want to put on this garment. We want to be clothed with humility, not clothed with pride. And our life speaks. Our life speaks exactly what we are regarding that. You can't help it. A person that's full of pride, it's so easy to recognize. Person that's humble, it's easy to recognize as well. And then he says, for God, this is a quote of Proverbs. I believe Proverbs chapter 3, I didn't write it down. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, maybe something like that. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he resists the proud. The word really resist doesn't fully speak of what's happening there. The word resist from the Thayer's Greek dictionary says to range in battle against. So think about that. God resists the proud. God actually girds himself, puts his sword on his side. But not only that, the word range means to set in a row or in rows, to place in a regular line, lines or ranks, to range men or ships in the order of battle. So he's ranging, he's literally assembling a heavenly military with him leading it against the proud. That's the danger of pride, is that now you have God as an enemy. Okay? Now, in the Christian experience, God can never truly be your enemy, right? He loves you. But in our experience, we can come to this place of pride where everything that we do has God resisting. In other words, you're lacking his blessing upon what you're doing. And you're facing continual, constant frustration of your plans and designs. And in a way, that's God, really, that's God's love. That's God's love to hedge you in and hem you in to the right way. But if we continue in the wrong way, God is going to take us off the scene. You don't lose your salvation, but you definitely lose God's blessing in this, his temporary blessing in this life. You don't ever lose God's eternal blessing, But you get into this place where, man, everything I do is just in ruination, you know. And in a bigger picture, the world, pride, God arrays himself against those who lift themselves up in pride, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So when he's saying he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, I don't think this is talking about the grace that brings you salvation, right? Because no one can actually be humble until God changes your heart. So this isn't talking about, this is talking about us in the Christian experience. He giveth more grace. We increase, we grow in grace. Grace is multiplied, Peter says in another place. And so we want grace to be multiplied, right? We want to experience more grace. He giveth more favor. Grace means God's unmerited favor that he gives to us. He gives more grace. So in the Christian experience, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no way to get humble unless God changes your heart. By nature, you're not humble. Now, there's degrees and lengths of that, of course, just as there's degrees of, there's Adolf Hitler, and then there's someone who's good all their life but never repents, never lives for God. Maybe they drink and smoke and so forth. There's levels of what I'm talking about. And yet, the reality is you can't truly be a God-centered humility unless he changes your heart. So again, continued grace. We want continued grace. We want multiplied grace, not just temporary things like homes and cars and things. Those are just side things that we appreciate, we thank God for. They all come from his hand. But we're not looking for that, really. We're looking for spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so when God resists the proud, it means you're going to stop growing. You're going to stop moving on. You're going to stop advancing in your Christian walk. You're going to stay exactly stagnated right there until you humble yourself. And then when you humble yourself, he giveth more grace. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Not only has he made them, he owns them. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. He didn't change subjects. He's talking about where is the place of my rest? Where do I make my dwelling place? This man will I look, even to the him that is poor. That word poor is humble, lowly, and of a contrite. Literally means a smitten spirit. And trembles at my word. So we want God to live in us. We want to experience his presence more and more, right? How do you want to experience his presence more and more? Humble yourself. Be contrite. But not only that, tremble. It speaks of reverence. Have a reverence, have a trembling at his word. We don't just treat it like it's common. It's not common. God's word should mean everything to us, and it should give us such a reverence for it that when we read it and we find that we don't line up with it, we should tremble. Why? Because we never want to displease the Lord. We never want to find him arraying an army of heaven against us. Humble, contrite, trembles at his word. God is spirit. He can't dwell just in one place. God is spirit. He covers all space and time, the prophet said. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, the scripture says. And it's not about temples and churches and having a big, big place to worship in, beautiful, everything's up to date, perfect. That's not what God is looking for. Might be what we're looking for, but God is not looking for that at all. What is he looking for? Someone that worships him in spirit and in truth. Someone that's humble, contrite, trembles at the word. Where is he looking to dwell in? Humble hearts.
Amen.
Humble hearts. Brother Branham says this in Humble Thyself in July 1963. You show me a church that's humble, real humble, not arrogancy, a church, just a sweet, humble church. I'll show you a church that has the favor and power of God in it. That's right. That's the thing it takes, humility, humbling ourselves before God, letting God just work through us. Don't have to make a lot of noise. Sometimes, as the farmer said, he went out to the field with his wagon, and every time he hit a bump, it just rattled and went on. But he come back, he hit the same bump and didn't make no noise at all because it was loaded with good things. So I think that's just about right. See, we just get filled up with the good things of God, that the fruit of the Spirit might be known through us. What is he talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. I was expecting him to say the gifts of the Spirit. But he said the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The character of Jesus Christ. It don't have to make a lot of noise. It might make noise. It might make not. Might not make noise. It might be you shout and scream, but it might be you can't say a word because you're so convicted in the presence of God. There's a balance to all of it. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. You don't have to jump and shout and run around. Just be still and know that he is God. Get yourself under him. There's nothing against shouting. That's not Brother Branham saying, don't shout. Don't say amen. Don't say hallelujah. Because you're not supposed to sit like a bump of the log. The word of God should make you excited and happy. But other times the word makes you tremble and you can't say a word. The point is, let God move. Let him fill you with good things so that you go along the road steady. Amen. Right? I'd rather be steady than to be emotionally up and down and this way and that way. Amen. Steady in the center of God's word. I love shouting. I love saying amen. I'm not speaking against that, but I'm saying there's priorities. Living the word is the priority. You can mimic any of those outward things, but you're not going to mimic the character of Jesus Christ. Truly, you're not going to mimic the word living in the bride, producing the character of Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ. And it comes from what? Being humble. Humble yourselves. We want the power of God moving in this church, right? We're desperate for it. We want that in every life. We want the power of God going out to the people that have left the church, that have said bad things about us, that have turned against us. We want to see them repenting. We want to see them living for God, loving God. Why do we want to see that? Because we love those people. We want to see the best for them. Not because we want seats full, but we want people loving, serving, steady in the reality of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. This is directly a Jewish saying from the rabbis. They talk about taking two different yokes. In order, in order to take the yoke of the commandments, you have to take the yoke of the kingdom. So you take the yoke of the kingdom, then you can take the yoke of the commandments. And Jesus is saying, I got something else for you. I got something new for you. I got a different yoke for you that's totally distinct from this other yoke, this yoke that's heavy, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they put upon this heavy yoke upon you. And it's not light, and it's burdensome, and it's impossible for you to carry it. And not only that, no one is helping you carry it. It's all up to you. So what does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you.
Amen.
Learn of me, not the rabbis. Not all the rabbinical writings from the last 500 years, he's saying. But take my yoke. What is it? What is a yoke? Everybody knows what a yoke is. You bring two oxen together to pull something. So he's saying, take my yoke. Come on, I'll pull with you. Learn of me. I'm the expert here. I know what I'm doing. I know how to do it. So come next to me. I will help you pull this new yoke. For I am meek. I'm humble and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is our first example of what it means to be humble. He said, I do nothing of mine own self. He said, my word is not my own. He says, the miracles you see, it's not me doing them, it's the Father that dwells in me.
Amen.
He was humble. He submitted himself.
Amen.
He said, I can do nothing of mine own self.
Right.
That is what it means to be humble. I can do nothing of myself. I have nothing of myself. Everything that I do, have, and do, it's him. So let's take that yoke upon ourselves. It's not what we can do and get up and we can speak this and we can do that. And of course, those things are true. We can speak, but we don't speak of our own self. We don't speak of our own will.
Amen.
We're not speaking money into our bank account for selfish reasons. We're believing God to provide for our needs. We're walking with him. Brother Branham told us exactly what it was to speak the word.
Amen.
His experience, I was wondering about that scripture. What do you need? Squirrels.
Amen.
Speak the squirrels. Did William Branham come up with the idea?
Amen.
Did he just go out and start speaking stuff into existence? Every time the spoken word came, he was prompted to do it.
Amen.
Don't get confused. Can you speak the word? Sister, can you speak the word? You can. When God tells you to. Can I speak the word? Yes. When God commands me to. I've seen it. I've seen God do it. It's the absolute truth. But we're talking about humility here. We're talking about the yoke of Jesus Christ, meek and lowly.
Amen.
Not high and lofty and proud. Meek and lowly. I'm nothing. I have nothing. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And what will we find? What will we find when we take this yoke upon us, this yoke of humility and meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness means you're able to be led of God.
Amen.
Moses was the meekest. He wasn't weak. There was nothing weak about Moses when God dealt with him and spoke with him. Moses was meek. In other words, he did nothing. He spoke nothing until God told him to do it.
Amen.
So we want that yoke upon ourselves. We want to find what? Rest for our souls. It becomes rest. Humility becomes rest. Do you want rest? Do you want peace? Humble yourselves.
Amen.
It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can achieve. It's just about getting yourself out of the way and having ears to hear the voice of the Spirit and be led by him. You'll find rest for your souls. 4, verse 30, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, the picture is not that there's not work to do. A yoke means work. A yoke means effort. A yoke means sweat. Right? Don't get it wrong by looking at easy, about easy and a light burden. It's simply saying, I'm right next to you. The author and finisher of your salvation is right next to you. The bishop of your soul is right next to you, pulling with you. But you have to pull too.
Yeah, that's right.
You have effort too. But the thing is, when your Savior is next to you, all things are possible.
Amen.
And that is a place of rest because it's Him working. It's Him moving. You're just following. You belong to Him. But it takes that humble heart to follow, to hear, and to take that yoke.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would take it, make it alive and real to our hearts, Father. Humble ourselves under your hand. Help us let that not be just an ethereal word, Lord, that's out there of humility, but Lord, help. I pray that there was flesh put to that. There was light shed on what that word means and what it looks like, Lord. And just move in us, Lord. Move in us through this day. Pour your Spirit out upon us through the worship, through the preaching of the word. We want more of you, Lord.
Amen.
We commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.